our scripture together. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 to 41. Let's read that together. Verse 38 says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." I'll give the following time to Pastor Lau.
So, today my sermon topic is, "In His name we live." You know, the faith in His name refers to in the name of Jesus. In the Bible, actually, we have many situations that we use this faith. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, 21, we say, "We put our hope in His name." John chapter 1, 12, "We believe in His name." And then Matthew 18, 20, "We come together in His name." And then we pray and ask in His name. John 14, 13, "We preach in His name." Luke 24, 47. "And we drive out demons in His name." The passage we just read. Mark 9, 38. "And also we give others a cup of water in His name." Mark 9, 41. "And also we welcome people in His name." Matthew 18, 5. In other words, whatever we do as a Christian, it should be done in His name. God expects us. He expects us to live in His name. However, oftentimes we do not know how. And because we do not know how, we have no idea if we have lived in His name. And we also do not know if someone else has lived in His name. As a result, individuals, Christians, behave differently in their religious beliefs and practices. In a survey in 2006, different types of Christians are revealed. According to this survey, we have the active Christians who are committed churchgoers, daily Bible readers, passionate gospel sharers, and eager to serve in ministry. And then we have the professing Christians who do not mind telling people about their faith, but they are less committed and less passionate than the active Christians. And then we have the liturgical Christians who are happy to attend the church worship on Sundays, but they do not focus on their relationship with Jesus. And then we have the private Christians who are not interested in church. They may own a Bible, but not read it. And we have the cultural Christians who do not show any religious behavior and do not believe salvation comes through Jesus alone. And there may be more other types. And even among pastors, we are not just talking about Christians, even among pastors, there are many types. For example, we have the emotional pastors who are those who feel test on Monday mornings. And then we have the superstar pastors who are hard for people to assess. Always wear expensive clothes, drive the best cars, and speak with charisma. And then we have the professional pastors who have no real passion for Jesus, but they view their pastoral ministry as a mere job. And we have the compromising pastors who will only preach popular messages that draw crowds, make people feel good, and avoid controversial issues. And then we have the caretaker pastors. They like to build a strong relational church and love being with the congregation. And there may be more other types. And of course, many factors that can contribute to the differences in our religious behavior and beliefs, including our personalities, our education background, our Bible knowledge, our life experiences, and the political, social, and economic situations we have, and the type of church we go. All these factors may affect Christians. However, I believe the primary factor that shapes our religious behaviors and beliefs is our relationship with Jesus. And I will not ask you what type of Christian you are, nor will I ask you what type of pastor you like the most. The reality is we behave differently even though we profess we live in the name of Jesus. Since we have different types of Christians and different types of pastors, obviously there will be differences in the ways for individuals to do the work of God. In that case, how do we treat properly? How do we treat properly and biblically those Christians who are different from us? On the other hand, how do we know we ourselves have lived properly and biblically in His name? We turn to the today's passage, Mark chapter 9, 38 to 41. The focus of today's passage is about how we live in His name. The story is very short, composed of only four verses. In this, it is the dialogue between the 12 disciples and Jesus. In the dialogue, the phrase "in Jesus' name" appears three times. First, John told Jesus in verse 38, "We saw someone driving out demons in your name." And then Jesus replies in verse 39, "For no one who does a miracle in my name can, in the next moment, say anything bad about me." And then Jesus concluded their dialogue in verse 41, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name." So the phrase "in my name" appears three times. And to understand the story, we may need to understand the usage of the phrase "in the name of someone." We heard this many times in the Bible, in Jesus' name. So we have to understand what does it mean, in the name of someone. And generally, this phrase means to do something in the name of someone. And this phrase has several distinct meanings. First, it is about the transfer of authority or power. For example, if I give you a power of attorney to handle my money in my bank account, and then you have the full authority to represent me, you work on my money in my name. If you can do something in the name of Jesus, it means Jesus has given you the authority to do so. You can do the job not by your own power, but by the power of Jesus. The other meaning of the phrase concerns the transfer of credit or glory. For example, if you want to donate a house to charity in the name of Jesus, it means Jesus will get all the credit as if he has donated the house himself. You do not get the glory, even though the house is yours. You only represent Jesus in carrying out the job or the work. And the phrase in his name can also mean the transfer of ownership or rights. For example, if you put my name in your car title, you buy a car, and then you have a car title. If you put my name in your car title, then the car is mine. It's not yours, even though you pay it. And if you put your life in the name of Jesus, he becomes the owner of your life. You no longer control your life, although you still have to manage it wisely. If you put your hope in the name of Jesus, it means there is no other means for you to get the real hope except through Jesus. And therefore, when we say we live in Jesus' name, it is not a slogan or a religion jargon, and rather, in his name involves three things: the transfer of authority or power from Jesus to us to do the work on his behalf, and then the transfer of credit or glory to Jesus in what we have done, and then finally the transfer of our ownership or rights to him. Now we go back to today's story. The story began with a conflict between the disciples and a man. This man has no name. His name is not mentioned. And one day, the disciples saw a man who drove out demons, and Jesus was not there. And the spectators were excited because they saw this man driving out demons, but not the disciples. The disciples did not feel comfortable about what they saw. They did not know this man. If this man drove out only one demon, that's fine. It could be his lucky day. However, he drove out more than one demon, showing he really had the power to do the job. Moreover, when this man was driving out demons, he shouted, "Go away in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus." And the disciples did not know if this man was a true Christian or not. If he drove out demons in the name of someone else, that's fine. It is none of the disciples' business. However, this man drove out several demons in the name of Jesus, and it was surely the disciples' business. And therefore, they immediately confronted this man and stopped the man to use the name of Jesus again. Now, when they came to Jesus later, and John, on behalf of the other disciples, told Jesus about what had happened. He said, "Teacher," he must be very excited, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." And apparently, the reason, what is the reason? The reason for the disciple to stop this man. What was the reason? The reason was this man was not one of them. He did not belong to them. He did not belong to them. In other words, they labeled this man as an outsider who was not qualified for the job of driving out demons in the name of Jesus. However, deep in their hearts, if we can see their hearts, jealousy could have played a significant role for them to stop this man or this nobody. Nobody knows who this man is. These disciples of Jesus always thought they were special. They were special that no other believers could compare with them. There may be many reasons for them to think so. For example, they had their best teacher, Jesus, to teach them theology. They had been trained closely by Jesus for 3 years. They had learned a lot of unrevealed mysteries directly from Jesus, the Son of God. They could sleep, eat, talk, and pray with the Son of God any day. No one could have a better theological education and closer relationship with Jesus than they had. The disciples also had the best titles within the Christian world. They were called the Apostles, with a capital A. And they were also known as the 12. Just say, if you read the Bible, just say 12. And then we know who the 12 refers to. And the 12 with a capital T. They were handpicked by Jesus to be his followers in the inner circle. In comparison, the current titles in church, such as council member, elder, preacher, pastor, or senior pastor, are nothing to be proud of. However, if we read the Bible, especially Mark 9, chapter 9, regardless of how special these 12 disciples were, the first part of Mark chapter 9 tells us that they could not heal a demon-possessed boy. No matter how many times they shouted, "Go away in the name of Jesus," the demon just did not go away from the boy. And what a shame it was, because Jesus had already given them the power to drive out demons. And actually now, they did not know how to walk in the name of Jesus. And then Mark chapter 9 also informs us that the 12 disciples argued about who would be the greatest. They were fighting for the seniority just after Jesus told them that he would be killed soon. What a shame it was, because the disciples cared about themselves more than the Son of God. Obviously, as you can see, their attitudes of living in his name are wrong. When the disciples told Jesus about their reason to stop the man in using his name, they might expect Jesus to appreciate them. They might expect Jesus to appreciate them, maybe saying, good job. However, the answer of Jesus surprised them. Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can, in the next moment, say anything bad about me." Jesus not only disagreed with the disciples that the man should be stopped to drive out demons in Jesus' name. But Jesus also approved this man's work with certainty. In Jesus' perspective, this man had actually done a miracle in his name. A miracle. A miracle, of course, here refers to a work done in power, not necessarily something done supernaturally or something impossible to happen. Well, what Jesus said in verse 39 defines who is really doing the work in his name. From this verse 39, we can see that first, anyone who does the work in his name has a power or authority transferred to him from above. Healing the demon possessed is one of the powers from above. Anyone who can finish the work in the name of Jesus is not by his own strength, but by the power of God. And secondly, anyone who does works in Jesus' name should not get the credit. He combats evil and relieves the wants of others. He tells others that he has done the good work in Jesus' name. He is pleased to see Jesus get the credit, get the glory. He is happy to see people will give the great respect to Jesus. And this man who drove demons did that. Moreover, anyone who really has done the work in Jesus' name will not try to hurt Jesus later. Why is this so? It is because he has tasted the heavenly gift to finish the work that is beyond his ability. If you try that, if you have done something which is beyond your ability, but by the power from God, you did it, then you tasted the gift from heaven. And the power in this story, the power of healing the demon possessed in today's story is a heavenly gift. When you have tasted the power of God, you have experienced God personally, and you want more of that experience. You want to know Jesus more, and you will not say anything bad about Jesus. It is common that anyone who does the work in Jesus' name is not perfect, and is not ideal. For example, he may not have received proper training in theology. He may not belong to a popular church or a popular denomination. He may not disclose publicly his identity as a Christian. His faith may be weak. He may be easily discouraged by criticism. But we, as Christian disciples, should not be quick to criticize others who also follow Jesus, but who do not belong to us, or do not belong to our church, or do not belong to our denomination. They, however, belong to Jesus too, although they may behave differently from us. On the other hand, we should focus on how to live and how to work in Jesus' name ourselves. There are lots of things for us to learn. And Jesus explains further a principle about our attitude towards Christians who behave differently from us. He said in verse 40, "For whoever is not against us is for us." Apparently, we may not understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus seems to say that if anyone is not his enemy, he is our friend. And of course, we need to understand this statement by looking at the context and with more scriptures to verify. And the first question we may want to ask is, who are against Jesus? Obviously, those who heard the name of Jesus, saying things bad about him, are against Jesus. And those who are against Jesus may persecute his followers, or may teach a doctrine that Jesus is not the Son of God, or rewrite the Bible to suit their agendas, or do evil as if they get the authority from Jesus, or promote a lifestyle contradicting to the teachings of Jesus. There are also people who look like they are for Jesus, but actually are against him. For example, in Matthew 24, Jesus mentioned those imposters who impose that they are coming in his name, in Jesus' name. They claim, "I am the Messiah. I am the coming Messiah. I am returning to you." Matthew 24:5. They said, "I am the Messiah." Of course, they are not. Even today, we still hear some people claiming they are the Messiah. They deceive many people to follow them, but not to follow Jesus. In addition, Apostle Paul warns us to beware of those who preach a different Jesus, who preach a different kind of Holy Spirit, and preach a different kind of gospel. Apparently, these false teachers work in the name of Jesus, but in fact, they try to destroy Jesus. And now we know who are against Jesus. And then we may say those who are not against Jesus are the opposite of those who are against Jesus. They are for Jesus. And in summary, those who are for Jesus have no intention to hurt his name, to hurt the name of Jesus. And they talk about the same Jesus as whom we know. They receive the same power from the same Holy Spirit as we have received. And they accept the same gospel that has saved us, has saved us from the eternal destruction. In other words, the substance in our work or in our life demonstrates if he is for Jesus or not. Apostle Paul even argued that the motive behind the word is not important at all, as long as the work is really done in the name of Jesus. The example Paul gave was about the motives of different people in preaching. Some preached Christ out of goodwill, and that's good, and out of love, that's good. However, some preached Christ out of envy, out of rivalry and selfish ambition. And then in view of all these different motives in preaching, what did Paul say? Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said, "But what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. That's Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul rejoices when Christ is preached so that the name of Jesus can be spread out, regardless of who the preacher is or what motive is behind. In that case, we have no reason to reject anyone who is doing the work for Jesus. We also have no excuse to stop anyone who works in the name of Jesus, although their ways are different from ours, and even their motives are not perfect. Every time that I travel to China, I meet some Christians who are quite different from us, especially in their pastoral care. Their pastors may not have any formal training in seminary. Their ways of interpreting the Bible may not be systematic. They may apply strict rules to govern the congregation. So strict. They may apply the Bible in ways different from us. However, I know most of them are for Jesus. And how should we treat those who are for Jesus, but who behave differently from us? I think there are few things we may do. Receive them as if they are your brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Second thing, encourage them to continue to live and work in His name. And then finally, help them in whatever ways you can. I will be traveling to China on Wednesday. So I will be trying to help them in whatever ways I can. And also accept them, even though they are quite different from me. They speak Mandarin, I speak Cantonese. But still, we treat them as brothers and sisters, so we can encourage them to continue their work, because they are really for Christ. And in today's story, the driving out of demons by this man, raised a heat debate. The disciples stopped him, but Jesus said he had done a miracle. What a contrast. The disciples stopped him, and Jesus said it is a miracle that he had done. Maybe we may say, I have never done a miracle in my life. I've never done any miracle in my life. We may admire those who can do the wonders in the name of Jesus. However, today's passage tells us that the size of our work done in Jesus' name actually does not matter. Jesus explained in verse 41, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water," this "you" refers to the disciples. "Anyone who gives the disciples a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward." Giving a cup of water to someone is only a small token, an easy task to do. You may serve a cup of water to your parents at home. You may add water to the teacups for your friends at a Chinese restaurant. It's all we do. You may even give a bottle of water to a stranger who is thirsty. And out of courtesy and common kindness, Christians and non-Christians will do it, to give out a cup of water. However, the act of giving out a cup of water in verse 41 is not about courtesy, and it's not about common kindness. the Messiah here, of course, we know is Jesus. The disciples, they are representing Jesus to serve people inside the church and outside the church. When whatever they do, they are on behalf of Jesus. They bear his name wherever they go. They may be exhausted. The Bible tells us they may be exhausted. They may be thirsty. They may be enclosed. And they may sometimes be imprisoned. People put them in jail because they preach them. They preach the gospel. And if anyone, and if, for example, if you give a cup of water to a preacher at the pulpit, say, in our church, if you give a cup of water to a preacher at the pulpit, what do you get in return? At most, you may get a thank you from him, from the preacher. And there's no applause, no one will applaud you, and no wows, and no admiration of what you did. Sometimes, this tiny token is not even noticed. However, this small favor of giving a cup of water to someone who bears Jesus' name is also considered as a work done in Jesus' name. When you give a cup of water to someone who is representing Jesus, it means you want to serve your Messiah. You want to serve Jesus. This service may be the smallest degree of love that you can give to Jesus. But Jesus accepts it. He even remembers it. And he even later blesses you. Jesus wants us not only to accept those who perform mighty works in his name. He does not want us just to accept those who perform mighty works in his name. Jesus also wants us to welcome those who only do small favors in his name. Of course, giving out a cup of water is only one of the many examples that we can show love to Jesus. Jesus will rejoice to see us give out mercy, give out justice, give out compassion, regardless of who we are, what ministry titles we have, or we don't have, and the size of a good work, whether it's a big work or a small work. When Jesus sees these good works are done in his name, he sees God, his Father, is at work in the world. As a conclusion, when we live in the name of Jesus, it means that we live by his authority, for his credit, and under his ownership. There are many ways for us to live by his authority. We probably do not have the power of driving out demons. I don't have that power. But we do have the power of Jesus to drive out our bad habits. You can drive out your bad habits. You can have his power to resist temptations. You can have his power to forgive others, to pray for others, and so forth. All these things require us to do by his authority, by our own power, our ability. We cannot do anything. Do you want to live by his authority? That's the question we ask today. To live for his credit, there are also many ways. In the Bible, we see Peter. He served as a leader in Jerusalem in order to establish the Church of Jesus. That's a very important job for him to do. And Peter chose that. to bring the credits to Jesus. And Paul served as a missionary in order to bring Jesus' name known to the world. Stephen served as a martyr in order to testify Jesus is the promised Messiah. And on the other hand, there are many, many Christians. They simply live an ordinary but godly life, allowing people to see Jesus is working in them. And what are your ways to live for the credit or the glory of Jesus? What are your ways to live for his credit? To live under his ownership, we offer Jesus. The simplest way is we offer to Jesus our rights in different areas. We may give to Jesus our rights in our desire to get something. Okay, if you want to get something, this desire, you give to Jesus. You give this rights to Jesus. And also our rights in marriage, our rights in our work, our finance, our future, and so forth. We believe he will give us the best. You give your rights to Jesus, and we believe he will give us the best in these areas. We pass our rights to him, and our responsibility is just to do it according to his will. Are there any rights that you are not willing to give to Jesus? May God bless each one of us that we may live in his name every day. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's message. You teach us there are people who live their lives different from us, who work different from us, but they are for Jesus. Father, may you teach us how to treat them properly, and biblically, and in your will. And also teach us, each one of us. We say we live in your name, but sometimes we are not. Father, teach us how to live in your name in every aspect, so that we can bring glory to you. Father, we thank you. May you bless each one of us that we live in your name, not only in church, but in our work, in our family, and in wherever we go. Father, we thank you. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.